Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 4, the passage Brother Dan just read for us. The title of the message is Christ's Provision for His Bride. Now, Isaiah 4, verse 1, Isaiah begins, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, Isaiah foresaw a time when women of marrying age would seriously outnumber eligible bachelors. Wars were coming. Large numbers of young men would be killed. Many times in a foreign occupation that was getting ready to happen to Israel, that ruling king would order every boy baby to be killed so they could not in the future raise up an army against him. So there was a time coming when women of marrying age would outnumber bachelors 7-1. Pickings are going to be mighty slim. You single ladies think it's tough now. Boy, in this day, I mean, pickings are going to be slim. And women will be ready to marry anybody because the field is so small. These women will be desperate to be married because they considered it a judgment from God and a reproach for a woman not to have children. And they're so desperate to be married so that reproach of being childless could be removed from them. So seven women will all say to one poor man, "Marry us. Just marry us. We don't care. You don't have to fulfill the law of a husband. You don't have to do anything for us. You don't have to feed us. You don't have to clothe us. You don't have to take care of us. You don't have to show us much affection. Just give us children so that our reproach can be taken away." Now that's sad, isn't it? Isn't that a sad state of affairs? That they are willing to marry a man on any terms. Even if those terms are unreasonable. Even if he doesn't take care of her, he doesn't love her, he doesn't care for her, they're willing to be married to him. Now look back in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21, God gives us the law of marriage. He gives us the law, what the law requires of a husband. In Exodus 21, beginning in verse 10. "Now, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage, shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money." Now, the law of marriage requires a husband. Men, you're required to do this. Provide her food and clothes and love and affection. That's what you're required. It's required of the law to give that to your wife. Now, these women in Isaiah's, what he's writing about here, they're so desperate to get married. They're willing to marry a man who won't give them any of that. That's how desperate their situation is. Now, let me say this to our girls. All you girls, listen to me for a minute. I got something that'll be good advice for you in the future. Don't get married until God sends you the right man. Now, you listen to me. Don't get married until God sends you the right man. You just wait. And it'd be awful good advice for you to start praying for him now. I know you're young and it's a long way off. You start praying that the Lord sends you a husband when it's time. And you wait until the Lord sends you a man who loves you and who loves Christ. And he's going to work to support you. Now you just wait on that. And you young men, you're not exempt from this advice either. Listen to me. Don't get married till you're that man. A man who loves Christ. You love your wife, and you're going to go work to support her. Whatever it takes, don't get married till you're that man. And it'll go well for you. But now our text, this gives us a sad picture, doesn't it? And this sad picture is the picture of man, fallen in Adam. And because we're fallen in Adam, our maiden name is no good. The name of Adam carries shame and reproach because of sin. And natural man knows there's a reproach upon us, and we try to take that reproach of sin away through the law. We try to take our shame away with the law. Our situation is so desperate because of this reproach of sin, we're willing to be married to the law, even though the terms of that marriage are unreasonable. The law says, "I'll marry you, and here's the terms. I won't love you. I won't provide for you. I won't take care of you. But I will give you my name. and I'll let you live here until you make one mistake. Then I'll put you out. I'll let you live here. I'll give you my name. But displease me one time. Once. And I'll put you to death. Don't have dinner on the table on time. One time. And I'll put you to death. Isn't that what the law says? Keep the law perfectly and you'll live. You will. But sin one time and you'll be put to eternal death. Now that's the terms. And man is so desperate to remove the reproach of sin, he accepts those terms, and every time he's slain by the law. Because the law can't be merciful. The law knows nothing of mercy. The law cannot provide for you what you don't have. All the law can do is say whether you're guilty or not guilty. The law can't give you righteousness. It just can say whether you're righteous or unrighteous. The law cannot remove our reproach. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. It can't remove our reproach. All it can do is point out our reproach. The law can't give you anything to eat. There's no spiritual bread to be found for the natural man in the law, because we can't earn that bread by the deeds of the law. The law will only ever give us exactly what we've earned. Exactly. No more, no less. So under the law, the natural man, you and me, will starve to death because we can't earn anything from the law. Anything but death. The law can't clothe your nakedness. Adam fell, and Adam and Eve suddenly realized they're naked. They were ashamed, and we're ashamed, and man's been trying to cover up our sin and our shame ever since. But the deeds of the law cannot cover our sin, can't cover our shame. All the law can do is point out your nakedness. All the law can do is point out your filthy rags that can't cover your shame. Matter of fact, what the law does is point out your filthy rags, just make your sin and shame worse. And because of Adam's fall, our maiden name, the name of our father Adam, is such a bad name. It carries such an awful reputation that we'll do anything to get rid of it. We tell the law, I don't care that the terms are so bad. Just give me your name so I can get rid of my name. And we think that'll take away our sin and our shame. Just give me the name Christian and then it'll all be all right. You know what that is? That's a mixture of works and grace. That's exactly what it is. Lord, just give me your name and I'll take it from there. Just give me your name. You don't have to feed me. You don't have to clothe me. Just give me your name. I'll take it. I'll take care of the rest of it. I'll take it from there. See, that's saying, well, Christ justifies me, but now I can sanctify myself. I can keep my own self clean and holy. Lord, just give me your name. I'll keep that name good. I know I ruined my old name, but now you give me a new name and I'll keep that name good and clean and holy. It's a mixture of works and grace. And that marriage to the law is a marriage that is doomed to fail every time. It is doomed to failure. Now, that's the situation that Isaiah foresaw. Well, thank God. God is not going to leave His people in that bad marriage. We do bear an awful reproach, don't we? The reproach of sin and shame that we carry is so great. And we can't remove it by ourselves. We can't do anything about this sin debt. We can't do anything about this reproach that we bear. We bear a name, in Adam's name, that is a horrible reputation. The name of Adam is all sin and guilt and death. And Buddy Pickens are slain. But there's one hope. There's just one hope. There is one husband who can take away our reproach and give us His worthy name. And that husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see tonight is Christ is that perfect husband. And see His provision for His bride. Now Christ is going to give His bride exceeding abundantly. More than we ask or think. He's not only going to provide everything we need. He's not only going to provide everything that the law of marriage requires. He is everything the law of marriage requires. He's everything we need. He is it. It's not just He's going to give it to us. He is everything we need. Christ Himself is everything we need. Well, we need a new name, don't we? We need a name that can take away the reproach of the name that we're born with. Well, Christ gives us His name. Look at verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now look over in Zechariah chapter 3, the second to last book in the Old Testament. I want you to see, I want you to see this in God's Word. This branch that Isaiah is talking about is the promised Savior, is Christ Himself. In Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now look over in chapter 6 of Zechariah, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. This branch who's coming, he's the king priest. He's going to establish peace with the Father. Now that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you look back in Isaiah chapter 11, this branch, the Savior who's coming, who's called the branch, is going to be a man. This is why his name is the branch. He's going to be a man. In Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A branch is coming out of the root of Jesse. He's going to be a man. God is going to come and be a man. This Savior will be a man. So he can be the representative of sinful men. The branch is a man, so he can be the substitute for sinful men. And he's going to be a man, so he can be our husband. We can't be married to God, but we can be married to a man. Just like God can't be our substitute, God can't be our representative, he must be a man. God's going to become a man, so he can be our husband and fulfill the law of a husband for his bride. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but do us good to read it again. We need a new name. Christ is the branch. And he became a man so he could become our husband and give his bride a new name. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Zidkenu. What a name. What a name. The name above every name, Jehovah Zidkenu. Now look at Jeremiah 33. What's this got to do with his bride? Well, I'll show you. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Zidkenu. Well, now I thought that was his name. The name wherewith he shall be called. It is. That's his name. His precious, perfect name. And he's given his name, Jehovah Zidkenu, to his bride. No longer do we bear the reproach of Adam's name. We bear his precious name, Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And I want to tell you something. The bride of Christ is absolutely smitten with her husband. I mean, she just looks up at him with those doe eyes. You've seen these newlyweds, how they are. This, oh my goodness sakes. Look at him. Isaiah says, he's beautiful. The fairest of 10,000. He's glorious. His glory outshines the sun. He's beautiful and glorious. And the name of Christ makes His bride beautiful. Look in Ezekiel 16. We need a new name. A name that's going to take away our reproach. That's exactly what the name of Christ does for His bride. Now, Ezekiel 16, you know well this story of this baby found polluted in its own blood. It was a horrible birth. Parents were worth nothing. Just threw the baby out into the field to the loathing of its person. Even its parents loathed this ugly baby. But I want you to look in verse 14 of Ezekiel 16. Look what happened to that baby when that baby became joined to Christ. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Now, how in the world was that baby made perfect? How was his beauty perfect? Through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. The new name of Christ not only gives us a name, it's not just a legal name, it takes away our reproach and makes His bride beautiful. As ugly as we were born in Adam, that new name makes His bride perfect and beautiful. Well, He gives His bride a new name. Well, we need food to eat, don't we? Well, Christ is the food that we eat. Look back at verse 2 in our text. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, Christ is the bread of life. He's filling, He's satisfying, He's life-giving. But here Isaiah doesn't refer to bread, does he? He refers to fruit. And I think he does that for this reason, to show us the sweetness of Christ. His person is sweet to the taste. His grace is sweet. His mercy is sweet. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, David said. Come taste how sweet righteousness is. This is His name wherewith He shall be called, and she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Come taste how sweet righteousness is. We're sinners. With all the sin and shame that we bear, come taste how sweet the forgiveness of sin is. We're dead in sins. Come to Christ. Taste how sweet life is. Christ is the branch that God caused to grow up. And He bears all the fruit. But you know His bride bears fruit too, because she's grafted into Him. We have union with Christ, so we bear His fruit. It's never our fruit. It's always His fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All these things are His fruit. But we bear that fruit because we have union with Christ. Now come taste how sweet that fruit is. But I want you to notice something here at the end of verse 2. This provision that Christ makes for His bride, it's not for every woman. It's only for His bride. Now, I'm going to illustrate what that means with this illustration. I have fulfilled the law of a husband for Janet. As best I could, I have fulfilled that law for her. I love her. I cherish her. It is honestly a delight to work, to give things to her that she needs and wants, because I love her. I fulfilled that law. I love being with her, holding her hand. We walk around downtown Russell and I love her. Well, you all would think that love is so cheapened if I tried to do that with every woman on the block. If every woman I saw, I tried to do that same thing. Well, you all think that love is so cheapened. The best thing that you think of me is my love's worthless. And all you ladies, what you think a whole lot worse than that. You think I'm some sort of monster doing that, not confining my love to my bride. Christ loves His bride. He loves those that the Father gave to Him. He loves her. And His provision is for His bride, His elect, those that are escaped of Israel. He loves that remnant that He chose and enabled to escape from the wrath to come. And this is the bride that He gives all these provisions to. He gives us a new name. He gives us food to eat. Third, we need clothes to wear. The law of the husband requires we be given raiment. But all we have is filthy rags. Well, Christ is our robe of righteousness. Now get this out of your head. This matter of righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. This is His name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Look at verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, Christ is our holiness. And Isaiah says they shall be called holy. Well, they'll be called holy by whom? By God. He's the only one that counts. He's the judge. They should be called holy by God. God's not going to call somebody holy if they're unholy. Isn't that right? God calls things as they are. God's only going to call somebody holy if they are holy. Well, the law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. But Christ does. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Christ makes His bride holy so that they are called. That's why they're called holy. In Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why I told you that marriage to the law is doomed to failure. It can never make the comers thereunto perfect. But, look in verse 14 of Hebrews 10. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that He set apart, those that He chose and made His bride, He has perfected them forever by one sacrifice. Now, that's a successful marriage. And it's a success because of the husband. Because Christ makes His people holy. Christ imputed His righteousness for their justification. And He made them perfect. And He imparted His righteousness for their sanctification. That's how a believer is truly holy. Righteousness imputed and righteousness imparted. Christ has clothed us within and without with His righteousness. Now, by nature, we bear the awful reproach of sin. So how's that reproach going to be taken away? How is Christ our husband going to take that reproach away? Is He just going to cover it up with His robe? So it's still there, but nobody can see it? If nobody can see it, they'll call us holy. God sees everything. He's not going to cover that sin up. He's going to take it away. If we're going to be called holy, that sin must be taken away. Well, how's He going to do that? By becoming our substitute and bearing our reproach Himself and putting that sacrifice away, or that sin away, by the sacrifice of Himself. Look at verse 4 back in our text. Isaiah 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now Christ our husband has washed away our filth in His own blood. Now, we'll never understand sin, and we'll never understand our condition because of sin until we understand this. Sin is not something that we did wrong. Sin is uncleanness. God says it's filth. Well, thank God. Christ has removed the filth of our sin with His blood. His blood cleanses us from all sin, all the filth of sin. Now, Isaiah says He'll purge the blood of Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? He's going to purge the blood. I thought He shed His blood to cleanse our sin. What does this mean, purging the blood of Jerusalem? Well, see if I can help you. Our sin and our reproach is passed on to us. How? By the blood of Adam. Through our human father. Through that human bloodline of Adam. The sacrifice of Christ purges original sin in Adam. Puts it away. Christ takes away the reproach of our bloodline by making His people born again. And we receive a new bloodline in the new birth so that we're holy and righteous and without guilt in that new bloodline. The bloodline of our husband, Christ. You see, Christ removed the reproach the reproach of sin, He removed it at the cross. And He removed it in the hearts of His people. He did both. He didn't just remove your sin and the reproach at the cross and leave you alone. He removed it from your heart too. And that's how God can call us holy. Because we're made holy in the sacrifice of Christ. And because we're made holy in the new birth. We've been given a new bloodline, a new nature, a new husband, a new father. And our sin and reproach is gone by Christ dying in our place. Now, He married us, and our debt became His. Legally, that debt became His. He married Himself to us. He joined Himself to us, and He took that debt, and He paid it in full. But what a cost. What a cost He agreed to pay. He has to love His people. Doesn't He? If He's willing to pay that awful cost, He must love His bride. Isaiah says the sin of God's elect was purged by the Spirit of judgment. At Calvary, the Father and the Son were not playing games. They weren't playing at making a look-alike so we could kind of sort of see what sin requires. They weren't playing games. The Father entered into judgment with the Son. The Spirit of judgment. And the Father judged the Son in absolute justice. Christ, our substitute, our husband, suffered for every sin that was laid on Him under the hand of God's strict judgment, so that God's judgment was satisfied. Then Isaiah says, the sin of God's elect was purged by the Spirit of burning. The Lord Jesus Christ, our husband, burned in the fire of God's holy wrath against sin until the fire was gone. Because the fire was put out because sin is gone. He put away our sin and our reproach by dying in our place. Now someone might ask, well now when my husband dies, won't I be still left a widow? And still left with no support. I mean, I don't have a name, I don't have clothes to wear, I don't have food to eat. Won't, if my husband dies, won't I still be left without support? Not if Christ is your husband, you won't. He died. And He rose again. He lives, and because He lives, we live. Look at the end of verse 3 here. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. We live because He lives. Now again, this is what Christ does for His bride. This is not an offer He's making to every woman out there, see how many people might accept His proposal. This was done for His elect. Their names are written. This was done for an exact people whose names are written. Our husband just didn't go take a random wife. He chose His wife. And before she was born, her name was written down. Well, their names are written. Written by whom? Written by God. Well, when were they written? Before time began. Well, where were those names written? Look over Revelation 21. Where were those names written? They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why they're living. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those names were written before time began. And everyone in that book has eternal life because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, the sacrifice of our husband. We have eternal life because of who we're married to, because of our husband. And that life can never be lost as long as he lives. Now we need a new name. Christ, our husband, gives his bride his precious name. We need food to eat. Christ is our food. He's the sweet tasting food that gives life. We need clothes to wear. Christ is our righteousness and our life. Well, Isaiah in our text mentions one more thing. We need a roof over our head. We need a dwelling place, don't we? Well, Christ is our dwelling place. Look back in our text, verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, our husband provides a good house for his bride. This is the place where Christ dwells with his bride. And here on earth, it really doesn't matter what the structure looks like if Christ would dwell with me there. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Our Lord provides a good house for his people. Isaiah talks about the cloud by day and the fire by night. That refers to that cloudy pillar that led Israel through the wilderness. That is a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. That pillar led them through the daytime. And that fiery pillar, it gave them light and warmth by night. And that pillar was God's presence in their midst. That's what the bride of Christ has. We have His presence in our midst. We have His presence with us. He leads us. He guides us. If you belong to Christ, you don't take a step that He's not with you. He's given you a dwelling place. And He gives us light in the darkness, and He gives us warmth in the cold. This world is a dark, cold place, isn't it? Christ gives us light in the darkness and warmth in the cold. And our husband provides a secure house. Don't you like feeling safe in your own home? And that's a blessing, isn't it? Christ gives us a place of safety because He is our defense. And our husband gives us a comfortable home. Our home is a place of comfort. Christ is the shade from every fire. He's the shade from the fiery heat of the law. He's the protection, the shade from the fiery wrath of God's against sin. He's the protection from the fiery darts of Satan. And He's the protection. He's the comfort in the fiery trial which is to try us. Christ's bride has a comfortable, safe dwelling place in Christ our husband. What a husband. What a husband. And that marriage is sure to be a successful marriage because of who the husband is. Because of who the husband is. That's His provision for His bride. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. In unspeakable love, You would choose a sinful people, such as we are, to be the bride for Your dear Son. And that Your Son would become everything that we need. He took away our sin and our reproach by dying in our place and gave us His precious name. He is the food that we eat, the food of life. He is the clothes that we wear. He is our righteousness. And He is our safe dwelling place. Nothing can hurt us. Nothing can harm us because we're in Him. We'll never be found naked because we're clothed in Him. We'll never starve because He is our food. We'll never lose, we'll never ruin that precious name because He is our righteousness. Father, we're thankful. We don't know what else to say, but thank You. Praise Your matchless and glorious name. And Father, we pray You'd bless Your word to the hearts of Your people, to bring glory to Your name and to comfort and edify and to call Your bride to our great husband. It's in His precious name we give thanks. Amen.